We have a good crowd this morning. Last week it wasn't so good. We had a lot out sick, but we have those who are recovering. Still ill is Virginia, Kim's mom, and she's been showing good interest in godly things here of late. And also Lydia, she's been pretty sick. And so don't forget those in our prayers. This morning we're going to look at the lesson entitled, What the Word of God Is. But tonight we'll look at the lesson after the due order. There's a lot of folks that don't want to follow the due order. So we'll talk about what that is. But in our lesson this morning entitled, What the Word of God Is, it's based on Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 4, chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, and we'll read verse 13 as well. The writer said, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and to the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And he said, neither is there anything or any creature that is not manifest or made known in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do, referring to God. So notice that he says that what the Word of God is, he tells us this, is quick or lively, is powerful, is sharper than any two-edged sword, is piercing, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So as we think about the book of Hebrews, now, the Hebrew writer emphasized the importance of God's Word. And so, in this study, it's important to realize that the Word of God is powerful, is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing, it's discerning. And so we want to emphasize this in our lesson this morning. So this idea that the Hebrew writer writes, and that emphasis put on the importance of God's Word, is something that we need to realize, and we can see that it's woven all through the book of Hebrews. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the Hebrew writer said, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Then we see over in Hebrews chapter 2 verses 1 through 4, we see where the writer encourages us not to let these things that are revealed slip from our minds. He says, therefore, we ought to give a more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. For the words spoken by angels were steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God bearing also, or also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So we see where we're to give earnest heed to these things, Paul said, or the writer said in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. In other words, don't let them slip, don't forget them. Sometimes we let them slip, don't we? And we'll make an application at the end of this lesson. And then in verse 2, or 12 of chapter 3, it says, don't depart from the living God. That's an evil thing. The writer called it an evil heart of unbelief when we depart from God's Word. So he encourages us, don't depart from the living God or the Word of God. Then we must taste of the good Word. We must obey it, accept it. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5, he said, when they had received the knowledge of the truth. So he encouraged his brethren and talked about those who had tasted the Word of God. But he encouraged them not to let it slip, to keep remembering it. So we must taste the Word of God. then we must not refuse him who speaks. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, he says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not to refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." So we see that divine warning to not refuse God who speaks to us through his word. And then we must receive the knowledge of the truth. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, we see where God's word cannot be rejected without serious consequences. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, especially verse 26, he says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." And then to reject it will bring serious consequences. Read on with me, beginning at verse 26 again. He says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace." So when we despise God's holy commandment, we're despising the blood that bought that. It's despite to the blood that was shed on our behalf. He said in verse 30, "For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I'll recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." Then notice verse 29, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, "That our God is a consuming fire." That ought to scare us. It shows the nature and the consequences that can come upon us when we do not do God's word. Go back to verse 31 of chapter 10. He said, "It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Why? Because God is consuming fire. That ought to scare us. Should scare us. So this morning we'll look at these things that our text says the Word of God is. So first of all, the Word of God is quick. It's living. It's not something that's a dead letter. A lot of people call it a dead letter. You've heard people say that. But it's continually valid. It's of perpetual validity. Just like Jude claimed when he said, "Beloved, I give all diligence to write it to the common salvation," over in Jude 3. "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." See, this word "once" comes from the Greek word hapax, which means once for all. And Vine describes it or defines it as of what is a perpetual validity, not requiring repetition. So it's continually valid. It's not dead, it's valid. It's living. It's active. And we see where it is always applicable. And it's always relevant. As we'll see. So it's quick. It's quick. That word "quick" means literally strong. It's alive, it means. It's quick, according to Strong's definition. Barnes says it is not dead, inert, or powerless. It has a living power and is energetic and active, is adapted to produce this effect. So we see where it's always applicable. It always has been. God's Word has always been applicable. And it will never be outdated. So that means that we must hear it and obey it to enter God's rest. In Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, the Hebrew writer talks about entering to the rest of God. those who do God's will enter into that rest. The writer said in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, and as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, saying, therefore remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." See, when we don't believe God's word, when we don't obey it, we'll not enter into that rest. But we must hear it today. We have this urging to hear it today, now. You know, today is the day of salvation. We live in the gospel age, don't we? Time to be saved is now, in this age. So we must realize that today, and this warning applied to the Israelites in the wilderness in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 8. The text is there, "Wherefore also, as the Holy Ghost said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness." So we can go to First Corinthians chapter 10 and see where Paul talked about that, how the Israelites conducted themselves. And he reminds the Corinthians, and he said that was an example that we should take note of, how that they tempted the Lord, and how that they conducted themselves in such a way that they didn't realize what they were doing, and God made known to them their unfaithfulness. Then we see where it applies to Israel by David about 500 years later in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. He said, "And again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, the day after so long a time, as it is said, the day if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts." And then we see that it's written to the Hebrews, and it applied to the Hebrews during the mid-60s A.D. But it also applies to us, doesn't it? These words apply to us today and until the end of the age. And that's why Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, that the word of the Lord liveth and abideth forever. It's never out of date. It's always applicable. It's active. It's living. We must not ignore it, lest we have that evil heart of unbelief. But the Word of God is powerful too. It has the power to create. Now God spake the world into existence. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. He says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, through the things which were seen were not made of things which do appear." In Genesis chapter 1, we see throughout Genesis chapter 1, where the text says, "And God said, and things were done," weren't they? God spoke this world into existence. The word of his mouth, that powerful word that created this world. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." He said it, and it happened. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, or 1, verse 6, it says, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament of the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so." Then in verse 9, we see where the text says there, "And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." Then in verse 11, we see, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed,
and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. All through there, you see, the word of this power displayed. Also verses 14, 20, and 24. We won't take the time to read that, but turn with me now to Psalms chapter 33. The psalmist talked about the power of God's word. The psalmist said in Psalms chapter 33, Psalms chapter 33, and we'll begin reading at verse 4. Psalms 33, verse 4 says, "The word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together in a heap. He layeth up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." Do we stand in awe of him? He says, "For he spake and it was done. He commanded and stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." So you see, the word of God is powerful, isn't it? And we can't imagine that power. He said, be awed of that power. How he could just speak it into existence. Well, he has the power to save, his word does. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he said, "Who being in the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right of the majesty on high." So his word is powerful. It will save us from our sins if we obey it. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of sin," referring to Jesus, "that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the power of God unto salvation has the power to save," doesn't it, "if we obey it." He said it has the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So that is imposed upon us. Have to do something, doesn't it? You have those who say, "But all you have to do is just believe and you'll be saved. You don't have to do anything." Well, but you have to believe what His Word says, what His Word teaches. We'll get into that tonight. More so. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul said, "For our gospel came not in you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, John said, "And I heard a voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of his brethren is cast down," referring to the devil, "which accused them before our God day and night." She has power to cast down. He also has the power to sustain. Notice in Hebrews 1, verse 3 again. He said, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things," he said. No, he upholds all things by the word of his power. By the word of his power. It sustains us, doesn't it? Then it proves. He has the power to prove God's will and what is true and what is false. Now this word written, or this word proof, is an interesting word. And as we look at some verses we're going to look at here. Remember that the written word of God was used by our author to make arguments to prove God's will. And, you know, the Hebrew writer doesn't refer to Jesus to make the proof. He refers to Jesus, but it is argued for the proof of the Scriptures necessarily by Jesus only. But he uses quotations from the Old Testament. Remember, he's writing to Hebrews. He uses Scripture that they relied upon to prove his points, to show that the Scriptures were authoritative and are to be accepted. So for this very reason, the divine origin of Scripture is important, because it comes from God. God spoke it, as we read. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. He said, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spoke. He spoke. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke these things that we're talking about. He spoke God's word. He spake in time past from the fathers by the prophets. It makes God's word valid, doesn't it? The word that the prophets received, that was given to the fathers and the prophets, was from God. But he said, have these last days he's spoken us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. It was a Hebrew writer. He makes this point that God had spoken these truths. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, he encourages us to heed those things that he has spoken, not let them slip. He said the word of God was that message. It was first began to be spoken by the Lord. It was confirmed to us by them that heard them. Yeah. It was verified by God. Then he bore witness through miracles and signs and wonders. So the miracles, signs, and wonders put a stamp of approval that what was being said by the apostles and prophets was of God. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, or 5, verse 21, rather, Paul said, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. So as we think about what Steve talked about, we need to test. Use the God test. Use the Scripture test. Prove all things. This word proof comes from a Greek word that means to test, literally or figuratively. Like we test metals. Put fire to them to test their purity, their proofs. So whatever we hear taught, whatever we desire to do, whatever word that we hear from any preacher needs to be put to the Scripture test, doesn't it? Needs to be put to the Scripture test. And we need to always strive to try the Spirit, whether they are of God, to test those things. Be like the Bereans who search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. So we see where God's Word is powerful, isn't it? It has the power to create, it has the power to save, the power to sustain, it has the power to prove God's will and what is true and what is false. Then it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Literally, it's a two-mouth sword. The word spoken by mouth of God was referred to as a sword. A sword is used to devour. So it devours all as it can consume and destroy the enemy as a wild beast can destroy us. You know, Peter reminded us of the power of the devil, didn't he? He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about, seek whom he may devour. See, God's word can devour the adversary. And we need to utilize God's Word and understand its power and its sharpness. It has power to penetrate and reach the heart of men. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 11, he says, "The words of the wise are as goads." You know, goad is a stick that was used to goad the oxen, to punch them, to pierce them, to get them to move. "And as fastened, a nail fastened by the master's hand." A nail pierces, doesn't it? It pierces. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 2, Isaiah said, "And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword." In Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, John said, "And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword," referring to his word. See, God's word is sharp. It cuts and divides. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, when John wrote to the church at Pergamos, he said unto the angel of the church at Pergamos, "Write these things, saith he, which hath a sharp sword with two edges," referring to his word. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, John said, "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." God's word condemns the evil of the world, and it pierces our hearts and condemns the evil within us, whatever it may be. See, evil, as we talked about, comes from the heart. And evil, God's word can divide us, but also can unite us. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, for instance, Jesus said, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." His word is that sharp sword that separates who's true and what is true and what is right and what is not right and what is evil. For some of the household would obey God's word, some wouldn't. Thereby, there was that division created. God separates, he demarcates, as a sword cuts and divides and slays. We talked about this morning. The heart is the center of action. It reveals the motives and feelings of man. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, "O generation of vipers, how can ye be evil and speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And he said, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." And then in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19 and 20, he said, "For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not the man." The apostles were criticized. The Lord's disciples were criticized because they hadn't washed their hands. They broke the tradition of the elders. But Jesus knew that their hearts were evil, that criticized the elders, or criticized the apostles. He takes them to task about that. Talked about the evil, and it comes from the heart. You remember over in Acts chapter 8, when Simon tried to buy the gift of God with money, Peter said, "Thou needest a partner, love in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in gall, or better than the bond of iniquity." How did Peter know that? Peter was inspired, wasn't he? He was using God's word as his guide. And God's word pierced Simon's heart, didn't he? He said, repent and pray, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And Peter or Simon urged those to pray for him. So as we think about this comparison of God's Word being like the two-edged sword, God's Word cuts in every direction, doesn't it? Two-edged. And so it's compared to the sword that the Romans used. They were two-edged. The Roman sword was commonly made in this manner, that it had two edges, made it more easy to penetrate as well as to cut in every way. God's Word is like that two-edged sword. It cuts and divides. It pierces. Then we see where he says that God's Word is piercing. It penetrates the deepest core of man. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, he said, take heed, brethren, that there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's piercing, isn't it? Some people think of people that are good people, but when God sees people who depart from His Word, what does He call that? It's an evil heart. They're doing evil. It's pretty piercing words, isn't it? Now we're in Acts chapter 5, verse 30. And Peter the Apostle were told not to speak of Christ and teach His Word in Jerusalem. What did they do? They didn't cow down and run for cover. No, they continued to speak His Word. And they spoke by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 29, Peter said that we ought to obey God rather than man. And we see where in verse 30, he said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on the tree. He accused the Jews of that. He said, Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be Prince and Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey Him. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart and took counsel of slavery. See, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, pierced them, didn't it? What Peter said was exactly true. They didn't like it. Stephen made his defense over in Acts chapter 7. We see where Stephen referred to the Jews of his day as those who were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He said, you'd always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. He said, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Well, there was none of them. And they have slain them which show before the coming of the Just One, those who prophesied of the coming of Jesus, they slew. He said, to whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. Notice, verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth, and they went out and stoned Stephen. Why? Because what Stephen said, what Peter said, penetrated to the deepest core. Of their evil. See, God's Word, the sword of the Spirit, slays the sinner. In Romans chapter 7, verse 9, Paul said, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. See, there's no part of man that lays untouched by Scripture. See, God sees and knows our thoughts. Because His Word has that penetrating quality. I go back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. We see where the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, that God will judge us. He said in verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifested in the sight in His sight, but all things are naked and open in the eyes of Him with whom we have to do.
it pierces.
God knows our thoughts. See, it exposes man's inner being. The similitude of God's nature, because we're made body and spirit, we're made soul and spirit. We're a twofold being. We have a soul, like we're made in the image of God. So we see that the nature of God's Word. And also, it lays to bear the intention of the soul and spirit as a surgeon's scaffold and lay bare the joints and marrow of the body. Notice first, the latter part of that verse says, "And piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and both joints and marrow."
So a surgeon's scaffold can cut the skin, lay it back. You see the joints and the marrow, the deepest part of man's physical body. A while back I looked at a YouTube video on about what happens when you have a knee replacement. So they cut down the center of the knee with a scalpel and pull the skin back and lay open the joint so they can basically cut your leg in two and put it back together again.
Spiritually speaking, that's how God's Word is. It opens up and lays bare. For you to see and for God to see, for all to see our sins and our inadequacies concerning our lives here on this earth. See, it's discerning. Discerning means to judge.
Vine defines that word as fit for or skilled in judging. God's Word judges the sincerity of our motive, our heart. It judges the thoughts and intents of the heart, the Hebrew writer said. God knows all things about us and is able to judge us righteously. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, we see that at the time of the vigorous God winked at us. But now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Notice that. You're not going to just judge the world. There's all sorts of judges on this earth that make improper judgments. I mean, they're just wrong about it. But he said he's going to judge the world in righteousness. And we're guaranteed that. Because it will be by the man whom he hath ordained, Jesus. We're guaranteed that because he has raised him from the dead. He said, "And we're forth given assurance unto all men in that he's raised him from the dead." So he's given us assurance that a judgment will come, and it will be a righteous judgment by Jesus. We judge by his word. See, God and his word are able to discern the good and evil in us. But his word also teaches us how to do this, doesn't it? In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 11, the Hebrew writer said, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." See, the Hebrews, they were drifting away. The writer encouraged them not to drift away. He said, "For the time ye ought to be teached, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principle of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." He said, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them which are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." This word discern and this verse here means towards a discerning, or is translated to discern, or said of those who are capable of discriminating between good and evil. Or divine. There says a distinguishing, discerning, judging. See, when we are knowledgeable in God's Word, it helps us to see our own faults, doesn't it? Not just somebody else's. But to see our own faults. It teaches us how to discern
how to tell between what is right and what is evil. We need to do that, don't we? So, in conclusion, we need to make an application. And too often we may take the Word of God, study it, use it as a proof text for our beliefs and arguments with others, but many times we never go further than just that. You know, the words are like cold words on a page. So we often study God's Word and then walk away unchanged. But God's Word is to change us. It's designed to change us, just like the Hebrews were drifting and the writer was trying to change them and draw them back to God. Remember those who hated Jesus the most? They were religious people. They were biblical scholars, you might say. They had scriptures on their doorposts, strapped on their bodies, and they quoted scripture. They had a narrow-minded interpretation, oftentimes, of their warped views. See, the living, active Word of God should transform us. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." See, the Word of God is to transform us into a different person. We're to put off the old man and put on the new man. As we live out our precepts in our daily lives. So the Hebrew writer, he wanted his readers to mix the hearing of the gospel with faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The writer, or Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "We walk by faith and not by sight." So to walk by faith means to live by the faith of the gospel and to obey it. Unfortunately, too many Christians wear their religion like a veneer. It's shallow and superficial. It means nothing. Their religions consist of putting on their Sunday suit, going to church services, and there they practice their faith. When they come home, they take off their suit and their religion. Does that say anything about us? Anyone here? Remember, God's Word is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, discerning, isn't it? We're going to the last few verses of this text of Scripture that we're looking at. The writer says, "Seeing then that we have our great high priest that has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Let us be faithful in God's Word. He said, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, confidently, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So, God's Word is, it's quick, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, discerning. Are we going to react as God would have us react regarding His Word? Do we respect it? Do we live by it? That's the question. The lecture's yours. I appreciate you paying such good attention. I encourage you to think on these things as we are about to sing the song of invitation. If there's anyone here this morning who desires to respond in any way, I don't think there's anyone who's not a Christian, but an alien sinner who'll hear God's Word, believe it, repent, confess of their sins, and confess their faith in Christ, and be baptized in the water for the remission of sins. An erring child of God like Simon was sold to repent and pray. Perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, because his heart was not right in the sight of God, and he was convicted by God's Word spoken through Peter about that. Man, we must live faithful unto death so that we receive that crown of life. Just like Paul spoke of over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. If there's anyone here this morning who desires to respond in any way, we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing. The song has been selected, so we stand.